Hey, good morning. Glad to see each and every one here this morning. My message this morning is brought from James 2. Just in the interest of full disclosure, I'm not a this does not come easy for me. My comfort zone is not even visible from where I am right now. I like hearing from other people. I've enjoyed that. So I said I would take my part. I've had a lot of time to think about this. So give me a couple years, I can maybe do this again sometime. I worked on this extensively over two trips to Colorado this fall, where I sat in the back seat and just read the Bible and knew that I wanted to do this. I'd said I would and knew that I wanted to try to do this. And knew I had a long time to get ready for it. Also, having this subject particularly has been weighing on my heart for a long time. And so I'm just going to say some things that I think are important. And one of the first times Brother Jason was here, he cautioned us against preaching and sharpening axes, and I have to say I was a little smote. But anyways, I decided I would bring the message anyways. There's a lot of seeming paradoxes in the Bible, things that on the surface maybe look like they don't quite make sense, that in our mind don't quite add up. I thought of the example of Jesus Christ when he came to this world. He was 100% God, but he was also 100% man. Well, that doesn't really make sense. I mean, you can have that's 200%. You can have a 200% increase of something, but you are what you are. But Jesus was 100% God, and he was 100% man. That is what it is. That doesn't quite make sense in our mind. It seems like that doesn't add up, but it does. And so there's things in God's word, and this, the faith and works conundrum. Not really, conundrum is not right, really the right word, but you have people, and I'm not one of those people that sit down and argue. I'm not a great theologian. I'm not a theologian. Hold off the great part. So the people that sit and argue these ideas that we have that are here in the Bible, that's fine. That's not me. So anyways, let's read these verses, James 2, 14 through 26. It's entitled, Faith Without Works is Dead. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So, going back to our opening, we as people tend to like the ditches. We like to bounce merrily along in one ditch and then jump out of that ditch and head straight for the other one. And so if I get too mired in yonder ditch, please let me know. I don't hold myself up as like I said, a theologian. Was never able to go to Bible school. I don't have a lot of training, but we see people arguing about these things, and we have heard in times past that, well, you're preaching a works-based gospel or a works-based religion. And when I hear that, I kind of scratch my head and say, well, you know, the Bible says a lot about our life. The Bible says a lot about works. And I'm reading through the Bible, and it's just time after time after time, it's talking about what our life looks like. What are you doing? What are you doing with our faith? And we see that balance brought out here in this chapter. We are saved by the grace of God, the blood of Christ. We have the thief on the cross that was hanging there beside Jesus. You know, he joined in with the one on the other side railing on Jesus to start with, and the day was growing on. He was getting weaker. He saw his time was at hand. He changed his tune, and he said to Jesus, Remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in heaven, in paradise. And I believe that. He didn't have time. He didn't have time for works. He was a bad guy all his life. He was paying for his sins. But Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. So I can't argue that. Have the story of a local young man that actually used to work for me back in years ago, farm boy. He was helping chop on a friend of mine's farm, and went to jump over a PTO shaft and bumped the PTO shaft and caused it to bind up and blow up and just blew to pieces. Struck him, knocked him down. He was not walking, born and raised in church, was not walking the road that he knew he should be on. And he lay there on the ground, bleeding out internally from massive internal injuries. Had the presence of mind and had the time. God granted him time to call for his minister. And his pastor came and knelt down there. He laid down there between the rows of corn and asked Jesus into his heart. And we praise God for that. But that is scary, people. That is scary, to be that close and to be making that decision. He didn't have time for good works. His time was over. He was called. But I believe that Eric is in heaven with God. So we are saved by God's grace. God's grace is sufficient for our needs. But there's more to that life than just that. We have the example of we have the example of Abraham. And you know, Abraham is one of the He's mentioned in the faith chapters in Hebrews 11. You know, it calls him a man of great faith. And we see that faith, and we see the story. And, you know, God, as I've said, you know, God likes to test our faith. Because, you know, I don't know exactly what age God made this promise to Abraham, but it was an ongoing conversation. It said Abraham talked with God. God came down and they conversed, and that's a beautiful thing. But God told Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. Okay, we need to start with one son first. And his life went on 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80. It goes faster as you get older. Here he was, 99 years old. No son. Well, we have the little Hagar and Ishmael where his faith floundered a little bit. But here he was, an old man. Sarah was 90, I believe, if my memory serves. They still don't have a son. So how's this going to work out? How is my family going to be a great nation? I don't have a son. And we have the story of the angels coming and sitting with Abraham and Sarah. Say, next year this time you will have a son. And Abraham believed that. Sarah, not so much. She was in the tent. She was laughing like, really? I'm 99 years old. But Abraham had faith. And then we have the story how, you know, sure enough, here came Isaac. Isaac grew up into a young man. He had his son. And, you know, sons hold a special place in your heart. I'm glad to have my two sons here this morning. Your daughters have a special place in your heart as well, a little different compartment. But, you know, he loved his son. And God says, you know what? I want you to offer your son to me. Okay? You know, do you remember about this great nation thing? It just, as you read the story, it impresses me. It said early the next morning, he didn't say, well, we got stuff to do tomorrow. How about next week? You know, he jumped up early the next morning and saddled up and headed off. His faith was played out by following God's instructions and doing what God asked him to do. It was played out in his life through his works. One of my problems with preaching is I get a lot of stuff written down and then I go totally off script and I lose my place. But anyways, we are called to work for Christ. What does our faith look like as we work that out? There's no way that we can do enough good deeds to satisfy the law's demands. I don't think I'll turn to it, but we have the passage in Ephesians 5:1-21. It talks about being imitators of Christ, imitators of Christ, and walking as children of light. Are a couple of the ideas there. Jesus Christ came and lived in this world, and that kind of is. He was, going back to the beginning part, he was divine. He was God. He was also man. He knows what we face. He walked the same walk that we walk. He knows our frame. We are to imitate that. We're to emulate that. In Hebrews 4:14-15, it talks about Jesus Christ being our high priest. He is our He is our advocate to the Father. He's the go-between. He came to this earth and he walked on this earth. He was just like we are, with some small differences. He was also 100% God, but he faced everything we faced. He had all the temptations that we had. He knew what we go through. He faced everything that we faced, everything. He was tempted, and that's some of the ideas that come out in Hebrews, the Hebrews 4 chapter. He was tempted in like manner as we are, yet without sin. Praise God. He did not fall to the devil's temptations. We won't be able to say that. We won't be able to live a perfect life. There's no way. If we could live a perfect life, we wouldn't have needed his sacrifice. He came to this earth to die for us because he knew that we would not be able to do it perfectly. Psalm, another couple of verses I had was Psalm 103, 13 and 14. And that idea there is not exactly the verses, but as a father shows compassion to his children, so God shows compassion to those that fear him. For he knows our frame. He knows that we are dust. We're not able to be perfect people. We're not able to do it. We're not able to live to God's standard. God's standard is so high. God cannot stand any aspect of sin. That is just so totally against his nature that we will fail. We, as hard as we try, we will not be able to be perfect people. We will not be able to uphold, live to his standards. We had to have Jesus' sacrifice. But God knows us. He knows who we are. He knows what we are. That doesn't mean we're not to try. We can't just what kind of goes along with that conundrum of God's grace and works. You have people that just throw their hands up and say, "Well, we're all just broken sinners." Well, that's what you once were. We were once broken sinners. We still have that nature. We will not do it perfectly, but to just throw our hands up and say, "Well, we're all just broken sinners," I think sells God short, sells Jesus short. He came to give us an example of how we're to live. Yeah, we were sinners, but we're saved by grace. All throughout the Bible, I don't think I have time to get there, but one in some of my reading, I was reading the chapters in to the books of the churches of in Revelations. He was talking to the church of Laodicea, the church at Ephesus. He says to the saints at the church of such and such a church. So what would Jesus say if he was talking to the saints at Calvary Mennonite Fellowship? And It makes us feel self-conscious to say that, but this is God's word. God calls us saints. That's a high calling, and one that we fail often on. But to just throw our hands up and say, "Well, we're all just broken creatures, and we're going to fail," I think sets us up to fail. Will we fail? Yeah, unfortunately, we will. But We're to strive to be better. We're to strive to do better. That journey to sanctification is a lifelong journey. You have the big word sanctification and justification. On the day that we ask Jesus Christ into our hearts, we are justified. The thief on the cross, Eric, they were justified when they asked Jesus to come into their heart. Sanctification is a lifelong journey. You talk to old men and they say, you think that the journey should get easier, and they tell me it doesn't. They said, you struggle. Old men on their deathbed will say, the journey is never complete until we get to heaven. It doesn't mean we don't try. It doesn't mean we don't try to please God. That doesn't mean we don't try to do what God wants us to do and to be people that that bring honor and glory to His name. I would like to turn to Matthew 5. I want to read a couple of verses here, Matthew 5, 13 through 16. And this is a little different aspect of this conversation, and that being what's our relationship to the world, and what does the world see when they see us? So I'm going to read these verses 13 through 16 of Matthew 5. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So, a little different aspect of this discussion is our relationship, our responsibility to the world. We're to take the message of the gospel to the nations, to the people around us. And some go into foreign lands and do that. Most of us here are just out, living life, feeding families. The people we come in contact, Jesus was here, lived for a few years, and then he went back and left it to us to spread the news of him, to spread his gospel. There's a lot of people out in today's world that will never set foot in a church. They hear the gospel, but what they see in us, that's kind of startling when you sit and think about it. What do the people that don't go to church think about the church when they see people who they know go to church? Are we being salt and light to the world around us? Who God can use? We would tend to look down a mighty long nose at Rahab and her profession. But yet God used her. I'm not sure how her faith came to be and how she got to the mindset of knowing. But I think in some of the old passages, she said that, we know about you guys. We're scared of you all. We've heard about your God. And somehow she came to the knowledge that she wanted to serve this God. And so we have her, when the spies came into her town, we have the story of her stepping up and hiding them. And when the authorities came looking, her place was obviously a clearing house for people coming through the town. And the authorities came and said, hey, there's a couple guys in town here. Have you seen them? Have you heard from them? And she went to bat for them and said, they went that way, I think. So she ended up being in the lineage of Christ. Just extremely interesting story of who God can use. God can use anybody. We would look at Rahab and say, that's a stretch. It's in God's word. God used Rahab to protect his people, and ultimately. When you read the lineage of Christ, there's Rahab. She's there. So we're never too bad that God can't use us. That's for sure. Just to wrap up, I just want to be perfectly clear. I'll never forget as long as I live the moment in my young life when I was laying in bed. I remember like it was last night. And when you're young, you don't think about these things. But I realized that one day I was going to die. And it was, I remember the cold sweat. It was just like, I was 8, 9, 10, 11, I don't remember exactly, but it struck me like lightning. And I was like, one day I'm going to die. It's one day we will all depart from this life. The Bible says it's appointed for a man once to die and then the judgment. One day we will stand before Jesus Christ. And we will stand before God. And on the right hand of the Father will be Jesus Christ. And he's either going to say, he's mine, or depart from me. And no amount of works will save us. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that saves us. But out of that knowledge that Jesus loves us and set an example for us should lead to a good life, should lead to doing good stuff for the people around us, should lead to us shining our light into a dark place. In some of those same accounts, you see people coming before at the final judgment saying, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out? Have we done this? And saying, look what I've done. And Jesus saying, depart from me, I never knew you. So we can't just go out and do good stuff and expect us to get us to heaven. That's not what will get us there. It's only the blood of Christ that will save our souls. But out of that will come good deeds, will come works, will come doing good stuff. And James says, if it does not, your faith is dead. If we're not going out and being good people, shining God's light to the people around us, I think we have to question some of our narratives. God bless you all. Thank you. And let's strive to show God's love to the people around us in our everyday lives as we go throughout the week. Let's have a song.